If you have your Bibles with you tonight, turn to Nehemiah. We're going to be in chapter 1. I think we had 7 people here last week, or 8. So I'm not going to repeat what we did last week, but basically what we did last week was went over the history that happened before Nehemiah comes on the scene. And one of the things about studying God's Word that we need to keep in mind, there were 2 things that I mentioned last week. I don't know if anybody here remembers them. 2 things that we want to keep at the forefront of our mind. Does anybody remember what one of those was? Pardon? Oh, I thought you said something. God. Well, yeah, that was the first one. We want to keep God at the forefront of our mind as we're studying God's Word, because God is eternal. There's no beginning, no end with Him. Everything's His history. And so one of the things that we wanted to look at as we go through the book of Nehemiah is to look at the history and what was going on in that time in history. And most of all, what God was doing in history in that time. And this was before Nehemiah, and that we talked about last week. And so we could see how God was orchestrating. We could see how God's hand was in certain things. I mean, it was very clear in Scripture what God was doing. And the same thing with God's character and how He works in the hearts of men. He wasn't only working in the hearts of believers, but He was working in the unbelievers. And so I think sometimes when we were just praying about our nation, and when we see things going on in our nation, we're wondering where God is. What is going on here? And because us older ones in particular are used to this country being, God was at the forefront most of the time. Most people went to church when I was growing up, most families. I mean, there were some that didn't. But you wonder where their mindset is and what's going on. And what is God doing? I mean, what's He doing in the hearts of these people? And I think one of the problems that we see is that we're supposed to be praying for our leaders. And more times than enough, we're complaining about our leaders instead of praying for them. And but the biggest thing about knowing God and what He's doing in history, I thought about that with last week. We mentioned how He worked in His people were not obeying Him, and He gave them plenty of time. We read it in Deuteronomy. The law was given to them and told them this would happen if you did this, this would happen if you did that. And of course, they did what they wasn't supposed to do, and it happened to them. They got Nebuchadnezzar come in 3 times. And the last time he came in, he destroyed the temple, he destroyed the city, burned everything up, and just destroyed it. This is God's dwelling place. This was where God chose to put His name. And the whole thing was that God orchestrated that to destroy that place, to get the attention of His people. A lot of them died when that happened, and a lot of them were taken off in captivity. So God was doing this, and He's using Nebuchadnezzar for this, against His own chosen people. And then we find out that He turns around 100 years later almost and sends another king in to destroy Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon for what they did to Israel. God's ways and His thoughts are much higher than ours. So we're not going to figure God out 100% why God does what He does. But we know that God is in control, and that's the key. So when we think today is our day, today is you and I, this is our time, this is history, and we are a part. We are God's servant at this time, as Nehemiah was back then, as Ezra and Zerubbabel and others back then at that time. So think about what God is doing in history, how He's orchestrating and how He's working in the hearts of men. I can guarantee you, if you're a believer, He's working in your heart. And I mean, we can be like Israel too and just, not want to do what God wants us to do. And we mentioned last week that the biggest problem with Israel was that they wanted to live too close to the world and not close to God. And so we see that happening today in the church. We want to become like the world so we can win the world. And when Paul talked about that, it wasn't what we're saying it is. So that's one of the things we want to keep the forefront of our mind. What's God doing? How's He orchestrating? How's He working in the hearts of men? So that today, which is our time in history, what's God doing in the world? What's He doing in the hearts of men? And then the second thing we want to remember here and keep at the forefront of our mind is, what might we learn about Nehemiah? Nehemiah was God's servant. What might we learn about him? What might we learn about his character? What might we learn about his motivation or his dealing with situations that come up in his life? Because we can learn from that. God has put the Old Testament there for us to learn from. And so keep an eye on that when we start going in here and start learning about Nehemiah. Because Nehemiah dealt with situations far graver than ours. And one thing you learn about Nehemiah, not much could rattle his cage. He stayed true to God and he kept focused on God. He didn't allow the circumstances to sway him. And so keep these things in the forefront of your mind. As we get into Nehemiah, the Old Testament history is ending here with the book of Nehemiah. And there was 430 years of silence after that. Anybody remember what Nehemiah's name means? Anybody know? Jehovah consoles. That's what Nehemiah means. Jehovah consoles, or Yahweh consoles. I thought that was very good. All right, we're going to start in Nehemiah chapter 1. I hit that a little bit last week, but I rushed through it because I got to the end of the time, and I don't want to do that tonight. I want to try to get through. If you have your Bibles, open up to Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll come back and break it down. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislew, in the 20th year, as I was in the Shushan palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates of are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and I mourned certain days and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house has sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments, nor thy statute, nor thy judgments, which thou commanded thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commanded thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us. And Father, we believe that you are and we acknowledge that you are the one true living God, the creator and sustainer of all life. And Father, we know that you are holy and that you are righteous and you are just. You are merciful. You are full of grace and love. Father, as we come to your word tonight, may you help us to cast off all of our cares and concerns of this day, that, Lord, you might renew the spirit of our minds tonight as we get into your word. Father, I pray for the messenger that you would forgive him of his sins. I'm sure there are many, Lord. Please, if you're willing, by your spirit, may you glorify yourself. And for your name's sake, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse number one, It talks about Nehemiah and who he is. And if you were, I look back in Ezra and there's another man there named Nehemiah. And I'm thinking, boy, he must be old. But it actually wasn't the same Nehemiah. Neither was the same Mordecai. But anyway, they're listed back in there. But I'm thinking about this here. And he's talking about being in the Shushan. I don't know if I'm saying these words. I'm probably butchering these words. I'm sorry. But the Shushan Palace. Who do we remember? What young maiden married a king in that palace? Anybody remember? Young Jewish maiden. Esther. Yeah. Esther. Who was Esther's uncle? Very good. Mordecai. Okay. Moving on. I want to look at verse 2 and 3 here. And I'm going to read it one more time. That Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped and were left in captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me that the remnant that are left there in captivity in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And he says, and the wall of Jerusalem was broken down, and the gates thereof are burned. And we read last week in 2 Chronicles all this happening and how it happened and who was the king at the time. But I'm not going to go there. Nehemiah's concern for his fellow Jews and God's city amazes me. And the thing that gets me about his concern for Jerusalem was because God kept saying in Scripture that Jerusalem was where he chose to place his name. And also, it even mentioned in Chronicles that it was a place that he chose to dwell, and talking about the temple. So Nehemiah was a man of privilege. He was a man of honor, being the king's cupbearer or chief butler, however you want to put that. He was a trusted servant. He would have had frequent access to the king. So he lived a pretty good life. He was in pretty good position for being in captivity. And yet, in this reading here and thinking this through, Nehemiah never forgot. He never forgot his place in life. He knew that he was a Jew. He knew he was an Israelite. He knew he was of God's chosen people. He never forgot that, even in this luxury of life he was living in. He also never forgot the distress of his people and his beloved city, Jerusalem, where God dwelling place was. This is our time in history. Might we be reminded of our position that we have in Christ? Do we have a concern? I was listening to the news, most of you probably heard it, about the Christians over in, was it Egypt, I think, where they came out and just right out on the beach and beheaded them. Does it make you weep? Does it make you mourn? Does it make you concerned for our brothers and sisters there? We're pretty comfortable here. We're living in privilege. We have everything we need. And we have our own home. We're born and raised in a free country. We're free to go where we like. We're free to buy a car, buy a bike, buy a motorcycle, buy a truck, buy a boat. We have this freedom. We have this luxury. Are we concerned as Nehemiah was? We come to verse 4, it really puts me to shame. But before we go there, I think about we need to remember our position in Christ. Just as Nehemiah remembered that he was God's chosen. He was part of God's chosen family. May we never forget our position in Christ. Our concern for our brothers and sisters and the concern for the church. I think it's a privilege for us to be able to be a part of God's kingdom. And not only that, but to have brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a lot of people that are struggling with illness and other things, some financially and whatnot. We should be concerned. We should be concerned. And moving on, our concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we look at Nehemiah, that's one of the things we can learn from Nehemiah about his character. He had a great concern for his brethren. He had a great concern for God's church or God's dwelling place. Verse 4 says, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Can I ask you a question? What is your thought? What is your thought? Or what do you learn about Nehemiah and his instant response here from Hananiah's giving him information about it? What is your thought and your response that he sat down and wept and mourned certain days and he fasted and prayed? What are your thoughts about that?
Compassion.
Yeah, definitely. Passion and compassion. Yes. Anything else that comes to your mind as you think about this? Yes.
You were the pillow and you went straight to God.
Yeah, we're going to find that out. That's very true. He fasted and prayed. He knew where the power was going to come from. And so in this, let's go outside the box here for a minute. Grant me a little grace, okay? We're going to go outside the box a little bit. I want to think about this. What if, this is where we're going, what if Nehemiah's response went something like this? Oh, my goodness. That is so terrible. I'm so sorry to hear that. I can't believe that. Well, I'll be sure to put you on my prayer list. God bless you. God bless you. Will you tell the people when you get back to Jerusalem that I'll be praying for them? What if Nehemiah's response was that? What if Nehemiah's response went like this? Well, why don't they get up off their lazy top and build the walls back up? If I was there, I would do this and I would do that if that was me. You're laughing. There's a plug to this at the end. What if Nehemiah thought to himself, Man, if I get involved in this, it's probably going to take a lot of my time. I don't know if I want to go there. I mean, it's going to be inconvenient. I mean, I work all day at the king's palace. I'm running back and forth. And I'm up late at night tasting his wine and this and that. I'm kind of blibby when I get done. I mean, well, I don't know if I can do that. I'm so tired. I might lose my job. Now, I know God don't want me to lose my job. I know what. I'll pray for God to raise somebody up there to lead them and build the wall. How's that sound? What if? You're probably wondering, where on earth did Harry come up with that? Can I be honest with you? I've used every one of them in my life as a Christian. I've used that response. And I'm sure I'm not alone. But the last one is the one that bothers me the most. Am I too lazy? Get off my tuff and do what I need to do. And I think that's a challenge for all of us. We all work. We all have families. We got a lot going on. But are we too busy for God's service? Are we too busy to be concerned with our brothers and sisters in Christ? It don't have to be just at Bethel Baptist Church. We have Christians all over the world. We have missionaries all over the world. I think of Joel and Deanna, what they're going through. And hopefully they can get home soon to have that baby here. But just a little bit outside the box there, and I don't mean to throw you, but it came to my mind because that's the kind of excuses I've given already in my life. So that's why I brought it up. The critical point here is, as we think through this verse and the verses that follow, I wonder if the reason that Nehemiah had such a response as he did, and he had such deep sorrow, was because of the conviction of sin. He was looking at Jerusalem. He knows history. He knew what happened in Jerusalem, and he knew why this took place, because of his people and him disobeying God, and God destroyed it. And so they sent people back in. He knew it was they rebuilt the temple, so I guess he thought everything was going well. And so he got this big surprise. And I think there was conviction there about his own sin and the sin of the people against their God. Back in Ezra chapter 9, I want to read a little passage there. Here is Ezra coming into Jerusalem after the temple was finished. And he finds the people, including the priests and all, intermarrying and everything was just going haywire. And they just finished the temple. So he comes there and this is what he says. When I heard this thing, I rent my garments and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard. And I sat down astonished, overwhelmed. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, after that, I arose up from my heaviness and having rent my garments and my mantle, and I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. And I said, O my God, I am ashamed. I blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for iniquities are increased over our head and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. And then you look at chapter 10, verse 1. Now, when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. For the people wept very sore. I think about that and I'm thinking, that's true repentance. Have you ever really wept a lot about something? Is something that really affected you, that made you cry deep? I mean, it doesn't necessarily have to be something you did against God, but maybe losing a loved one or something. That kind of hurt and that pain. I remember years ago when my brother was a truck driver, and he lived in Hagerstown. He had a load going into the harbor, Baltimore. And the terminal called and said that he hadn't shown up yet, and they wanted to know what was going on. He was supposed to be there at a certain time. And so the terminal where he left in Hagerstown started calling and couldn't get a hold of him. And he usually stopped at a rest area on top of the mountain over there, and so they sent a state trooper there. Couldn't find his truck there. They sent state troopers. They radioed all the way down to Baltimore City looking for his truck. Couldn't find his truck nowhere. Didn't know what happened. And so I remember that night praying and worrying. My parents were really worried. And I remember the next day in the afternoon, it was about 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, and we got a phone call. I got a phone call from my mom. And they had found my brother in Baltimore City, his truck on a main thoroughfare in Baltimore City, and he had been strangled to death in his truck. Needless to say, I broke down, and I remember I was in the dining room, and I just sat at the table, and I wept. And it was such a shock to me. I never got to say goodbye to my brother. Not only that, but I don't think I'm going to see him again. He didn't know God unless he repented right before his death. But that kind of sorrow that I felt, I think about Nehemiah. He had that sorrow for his brothers and sisters in Christ that he wept. Ezra was the same way. And the reason that they wept so hard, I believe, is because they realized that they sinned against God, their one true living God. And I think when we talk about repentance, James says it very well. If you would turn with me to James chapter 4, kind of puts it into perspective when we talk about repentance. And James chapter 4, it says, now they, he would, in chapter 4, they were talking about what was going on in wisdom, and then he starts talking about what causes us to do what we're doing, and then the consequences of it, ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss, and so on and so forth. Then he comes down to verse 7, and he gives the cure. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And then I love verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Nehemiah knew God. He knew him well. And he was broken. He had a broken and contrite heart, as is said in Psalms 51. And in Corinthians, it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. Nehemiah had godly sorrow there, I believe. Not to be too much dwelling on this repentance, but I think it shows the true sincerity of Nehemiah's love for God and his love for his people, his brothers and sisters. True repentance is a broken and contrite heart, according to 51:17 in Psalms. And it's not the same as just saying, I'm sorry I did that, I'm sorry I got caught. But it's a deep conviction. And one of the things that we learn about it is true remorse is sincere and is filled with a sense of guilt and grief and true desire for atonement. He really wanted to be right with God. He desired that. And I like what Psalm 51:4, where David says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And I, you know, when we think about sin, I don't know that, you know, it's become, I guess, easyism today, repenting. And a lot of times when we repent, we repeat it and we repent and we repeat it. And after a while, we become kind of, as long as I said I'm sorry, I'm okay. But we see here that true repentance will bring sorrow and mourning and tears to our hearts. And knowing that God is the only one who can lift us up. He is the only one who can bring us up out of that. And I'm thinking about Nehemiah. He recognized the city and the people lay in ruin. He knew and he recognized that they were in squalor and shame because of their sin. And he also recognized that it reflected on God's character. Everybody all around Jerusalem and all the countries could see God's temple sticking up out of all the rubbish and all the stuff going on. And the people were just ashamed to God. They were ashamed. And I think about that in that time too. The fact that God was orchestrating bringing his people back to their land. God was in this. He was organizing this. And so he chooses now. This is really important to notice. And we're going to learn this in the next chapter. He chooses Nehemiah. God chose Nehemiah. God convicted Nehemiah's heart. And by God's grace and God's mercy, Nehemiah felt that conviction. And he wept and mourned about it. God knew what he's doing. And you talk about God orchestrating in history. Remember, he was bringing the people back from the captivity. And he was orchestrating it. And he was working in the heart of Nehemiah to be the one to go back and repair the walls. And I don't know that Nehemiah knew it at that moment. But we're going to learn later that it was God who laid it upon Nehemiah's heart to go and rebuild the walls. So we see God working in the hearts of men there. And have you ever been to that point in life where you recognize that something you're doing really was dishonoring to God and it was a reflection on his character? Does that ever come to your mind when you're going through things? You know, we can be thankful. I thank God every day for his mercy and for his grace, because without it, I am hopeless. I am a hopeless soul. Three things I want to learn from verse 4 about Nehemiah's response to the news of Jerusalem and his brothers. One thing we learn about Nehemiah, he was a humble man. He was full of humility. He wept and he mourned over the sin of God's character and God's people. His concern for his brethren and God's character. And James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And it's like Carol said, he knew who to go to. Nehemiah knew who to go to. You and I know who to go to. No matter what we've done, where we've been, if we come with that sincerity and that deep repentance, God will lift us up. No matter what we've been through. I've been through a lot in my life. Almost died 3 times in my life, and it's by the grace of God that I am here today. And I know it without a doubt. It was him that saved me. The other thing is, he fasted and prayed several days. This was not a 5-minute or 10-minute prayer to God and then moving on. One of the things we learn about this prayer and this fasting, it was approximately 4 months when Nehemiah found out the news from his friend Hanani until he went before the king. 4 months before he went before the king. Now, you can imagine Nehemiah, being a man of privilege, having to be in front of the king if he had a countenance that was not happy and cheerful and what it should be. And I think that it wore on Nehemiah to the point that the king did recognize his countenance. And we're going to find that out in the next chapter. But the thing was how long he prayed and he fasted. And I don't think it was, he said certain days. And it may not have been the 4 months, but I guarantee you he was on his knees every day about his people and about Jerusalem. And we have folks that we've been praying for here. We need to be on our knees the same way and seeking God's help and guidance. And the last thing is that we learn from him is that he acknowledged God's person. He recognized God as holy and almighty. He says, the God of heaven. And, you know, I think today I hear things in the guise of Christianity that Jesus is my buddy. He's my pal. He's my best friend. He is my best friend. But I would never call him my buddy. But we do that. We don't have a right respect for God. And I think that's dangerous. And I'm not saying I've heard that here, but I have heard it in the Christian circles. Verses 5 and through 7, again, Nehemiah acknowledges God's person, who he is, what he has done. He has a reverence for God. And I think that's something that you and I can learn from him. He says, the Lord God of heaven. And he talks about him being a great and terrible God. He was powerful. And when he says terrible, he is reverent and to be reverent. And he was a promise keeper, true to his word. He was faithful. And he also knew that God was merciful to them that love him and observe his or obey his commandments. This is encouraging to me because we can fully trust God. We see what God said back in Deuteronomy. We see what he did in Chronicles, and we see him answer the promise here in Nehemiah's time where he brings the people back. Even though he had punished them by sending them into captivity, he still kept his word and brought them back. And Nehemiah knew this, and he knew. Another thing we learn about Nehemiah, which we'll learn more next week, is that he knew God's word. He knew God's word. He knew the book of the law. And we talked about that last week, how Moses gave the book of the law after he had done it. Remember when they had six tribes on one hill and six on the other and Levites in the middle, and how they did the blessings and the curses? You get to the end of that thing, and Moses talks about the book, and he gives the book to the Levites to put in the Ark of the Covenant to keep as a witness and a testimony against the people when they did what they did. So they had no excuse. Neither do you and I have an excuse before God. If we're sinning purposely and on purpose, then we have no excuse because we have God's word. And I don't think there's too many of us who don't know what's right and wrong. If we're saved, we're definitely going to be convicted. And so as we look at this here and notice that he acknowledges who God is. And verse 6, he's in constant prayer. He's in communion with God day and night, he says. And I remember in James 4:8, which says, you draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. So if we're struggling with something in life, don't go everywhere else. Let's go to God. I mean, that's what Nehemiah did. And lo and behold, we see what takes place with Nehemiah. And moving on to verse 7, he even lists, I like this, Nehemiah recognized his position. He was a servant of God. He calls himself a servant. He was humble. And this reflected on who God is. He had the right perspective. God, me. Christ, me. We are his servants. And the other thing here, we find his confession of Israel's sin. And I think it really shows his humility when he included himself. He didn't just pray for the people of Israel, but he said, I and my father's house have sinned. So he wasn't a self-righteous man like we find the Pharisees in their time. Specific sins, he even dealt, he mentioned specific sins. When we sin, do we mention specific sins that we've done? And he was very specific. We dealt very corruptly against thee, God. He said, we did not keep thy commandments or thy statutes. So we see here, and in the next two verses, that Nehemiah was very familiar with God's word. He knew the book of the law. He had heard it. And he even mentions Moses. So in verses 8 and 9, Nehemiah acknowledges God's promise. And here he says, remember. In verse 8 and 9, he says, remember. And I want to say something about that. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commanded thy servant Moses. He's not reminding God like God didn't know what he said. I think what it is here, when we look at that, Nehemiah was actually acknowledging what God had said, the one who had redeemed them. And I think about that, Nehemiah acknowledges God's promise. And when he says, remember, if you transgress I will, against me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you turn to keep my commandments and do them, I will bring you back to Jerusalem. And I think when we think about that, too, is the fact that Nehemiah believed that, them verses. He believed that God was doing this and he was going to do that. Do we believe the promises that God says? And I think about our own thought here. We know Christ is coming again. Do we believe that with all of our heart? Are we ready for that? Are we ready? And I think, am I counting on it? Yes, I'm counting on it. And I know I will not be standing before the Lord. I will be flat on my face because I know I'm not there of my own goodness. Matthew Henry writes, our best pleas and prayers are taken from the promise of God, the word on which he has caused us to hope. Nehemiah was calling on God and using his word in his prayer and his plea because of the promise and the hope that he had in that promise. You and I, when we pray, we can pray on God's promises and the hope. That's how I get through most of my days when they are really burdensome at work. I have to ask God, I need your help, I need you here. And the biggest thing is sustaining me through the day because I'm so quick to want to fly off and do this or do that and do my own thing. And I think it's good when it's applicable to include God's word and promises in our prayers. And it's not that we are checking God out to see if he remembered. It's the fact that we remembered his promises and we are counting on them. Just a thought. What about Christ and his return? Do you believe this promise? Are you counting on it? Just as Nehemiah was counting on God's promise to return to people. The verse 10, it says, Nehemiah acknowledges that God is the one who redeemed them by his great power and his strong hand. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Nehemiah knew that. And he knew that they were saved and spared because of God's good hand and God's hand upon them and his grace and mercy. You and I have the same thing. We would not be saved without God's grace and his mercy and him reaching down and saving us. So acknowledging that, Nehemiah prays on behalf of his brethren for himself, confessing and desiring to fear God and prosper. If you have a right fear of God, you will reverence him. And I want to end with a verse from Nehemiah. I'm not going to get through this whole thing because we're running out of time. But I want to end in a verse from Hebrews. I'm sorry. In Hebrews chapter 12, as I think about Nehemiah here, I think about this verse in Hebrews chapter 12. And it's verse 28. It says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. Nehemiah had a godly fear. He knew God's power. He knew who God was. And he believed in him and he trusted in him. And he showed that reverence to God. He was concerned for God's character because of the way Jerusalem looked at that time. The temple sitting there in the middle and all everything else around is all shambles, burned. Gates were burned and walls were down. People were living in squalor and they were God's chosen people. Oh, God brought them back. Look at the city. What a shame. But God is orchestrating it. He is working in it. just as He is working in our lives today. Today is our day. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. It was very personal, the last passage that he prays. He was praying for God to grant him mercy in the sight of King Artaxerxes, because he was the king's cupbearer. I can imagine probably some fear there, but evidently at this point, God has already laid it upon Nehemiah's heart to return and build the walls. He would be the one God chose to go back. What is God choosing you to do? What is your response? What is God choosing you to do? Is there something that He is wanting you to do? What is your response? After this prayer and time with God, Nehemiah, as we will see, has a peace that's beyond all understanding. Nothing could rattle Nehemiah's cage. And let me tell you something. When he got in there to that city and had that opposition, do you know that back in Zerubbabel, when they first were requested to go in and build a temple, they went in and they got the foundation done, and already they had opposition. They ran off, and it was another 20 years before they finally put the top on the temple, thanks to another king that came along. And they got it finished, and what happened was that the priesthood was evil. They were wicked. And as we can see in our own nation, as the leadership goes, so goes the people. It's critical that you and I, as God's children, make sure that we are honoring God and reverencing Him. No matter what the situation is, no matter what neighborhood I'm in, no matter where I'm at, I work around 100% Spanish. And I speak 20 words. I don't know when they're talking about me. I don't know when they're not talking about me. When I say something to them, they shake their head yes, and they do the opposite. And I'm thankful to God for about five of them that I'm close with who do all the interpreting for me. I'm thankful to God for them. Because when we have safety meetings, they've got to know what I'm talking about. They'll get up there and they'll fall right off the scaffold if you don't know what to do. So I'm very thankful to God for the people He has put around me. Even though there may not be believers, some of them are. I do have some Spanish guys that are believers. I've got them all over the place. I've got all different denominations. But there's one thing that's common among believers. You have a commonality, and you know when you sense and see another believer. Even though you don't speak the same language, you see that. And I found that. And with the broken up Spanish that I do speak, I know some Christian verses that I can say to them, and they get all excited. I hired a lady the other day. It's one of my bricklayer's sisters, a little short lady, and she is the sweetest thing. We hire the ladies to do the cleanup stuff, and they're very good at it. They're better at it than men. So I have two of them, but I hired her. She found out I was a Christian. She was all excited. Every morning she comes to me, and she tells me about what she learned in church on Sunday. Were you in church on Sunday? And she speaks English pretty decent. But so God has blessed me, and I'm so thankful for that, to have those few Christians around me. But the biggest thing in my life, in my job area, do other people see Christ in me? Do I reflect His character? And that's my greatest concern. And I know that I can be quick to lose my temper as my old flesh was, but I'm thankful that I'm not where I was. And when I first came to work for this company, I was unsaved. And you would be surprised at some of the men who have known me back then and where I am now. Not that I am anything good. It's all because of Christ and His great mercy. Okay. What about you? What about me? What will we do with what we have learned tonight? What will you do now that you've learned some things about God and His orchestrating in that time of history? How will you see that now in your time in history? And what did you learn tonight about Nehemiah that you would like to have in your life? Think about that. Pray about that. Remember, this is your time in history. Next week, we will be in chapter 2. I'm excited what God is teaching me. I'm probably learning more than anybody, but I am so excited about what God has been teaching me. It has changed my thought process at work. It's changed my outlook on different things, and I'm very grateful to God for His Word. Let's close in prayer. Father, I just thank You tonight for Your Word. I thank You for Your great and precious promises. I thank You that You are faithful to Your promise. Only You are good, Lord. Only You. And You are the one who is worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory. Father, I want to thank You tonight for the folks that You brought out here. I thank You for each one, Lord, and their desire to be here tonight. And I thank You, Lord, for their desire to want to please You. And I pray that in our studying from Your Word, Lord, that what You say will renew a right spirit within our heart and in our mind. I ask, Lord, that what we learn might reflect in our lives about You. And in all things, that You be praised, honored and glorified and lifted up. Please be with us as we go our way. Keep us safe, Father, and I pray that You'll bring us back safely again on Sunday, Lord willing. Thank You, Father, for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.